it's time for our kids' story here. Today's story is called Judges. After the Israelites were living in the Promised Land, Joshua died. Joshua had been a good leader. He trusted God. But more than 250 years passed before Israel had a leader like Joshua again. Instead of having one leader who could help Israel follow God for a long time, Israel had a whole bunch of leaders who were raised up by God when there was trouble, and then disappeared when the trouble was over. There are 12 of these leaders named in the Bible: Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. All common names, apparently. Do you notice that some of those names sound familiar, while others sound really crazy and weird? Have you ever met anyone named Othniel or Shamgar? How would you like to be named Othniel or Shamgar? No? Well, who could blame you? Deborah helped the Israelites when they were attacked by the Canaanites. Gideon helped the Israelites when they were attacked by the Midianites. Jephthah helped the Israelites when they were attacked by the Ammonites. And then there was Samson. You've probably heard of him. He's like the Incredible Hulk of the Bible. God made Samson really, really strong. So strong that he beat Israel's enemies, the Philistines, almost all by himself. He killed a lion and knocked down a temple with his bare hands. But like many of the judges, Samson wasn't very strong at actually following God. Samson was just an ordinary Israelite. He was a Nazirite. He wasn't just an ordinary Israelite. He was a Nazirite, which was a higher level of set apart for God, like ninja holy. To be a Nazirite, you couldn't ever drink wine. You could never touch a dead person or a dead animal. And get this. You couldn't ever cut your hair. You just had to let it grow and grow and grow. Samson was really good at fighting the Philistines, but he was really bad at keeping his Nazirite promises. Once Samson killed a bunch of Philistines, not with bare hands, but with the jawbone of a donkey. The donkey was dead, of course, which means Samson had touched something dead. Oops. He also ate honey from a beehive that he found inside the body of a dead lion, which is disgusting and broke his promise not to touch dead things. Double oops. And then came his biggest broken promise of all. There was a Philistine woman named Delilah whom Samson thought was really cute. Remember, the Philistines were his enemies. She asked him if there was anything that would take his amazing strength away. And he said, sure, just cut my hair. Really, Samson? And so, she did. Samson's hair wasn't what made him strong. God made him strong. But Samson had promised he would never cut his hair, and there was Delilah with a pair of scissors. Triple oops. God took Samson's strength away because, as good as he was at fighting the Philistines, he really wasn't good at following God. Just like Samson, all of Israel was messing up over and over, breaking their promises to God. And try as they might, not one of the 12 judges was able to help Israel for very long. Clearly, if the Israelites were going to be God's holy people and stay around long enough as a nation to bless the whole world, they were going to need a stronger leader, one who would listen to God, unlike Samson. They would get one eventually, but it would take a very, very long time. You know what? Today, kids, there is no actual Sunday school, but I believe if you could con one of the parents enough, maybe they would take you downstairs to watch a video, or you could just hang out here, and you could get some paper and some crayons and color as you just partake in the service with us today. Parents, a hefty reminder during the summer, maybe bring activity books or, you know, get the video going on downstairs, the VeggieTales stuff. Anyways, this is the time we usually pray as a church family, and so today I just I just want to be thankful for just life in general. As I was driving here to church, I'm sure some of you had to kind of engage with the bikers out on the road, the cyclists. And I was just inspired by them. I'm like, look at this perseverance in this. Well, when we were coming here, it was quite a crazy rain, and they were pushing through it. So I'm like, that is unbelievable, the perseverance. And so I was just praying. I'm like, man, I hope that we can be a church that perseveres through storms like that, when it's just raining on us and we feel terrible, and we just push through anyways, because we know at the end of the day we're racing for a prize here. And it's a spiritual one in our world. So just, just praying for our church in that sense. Anyone have anything they'd like to pray for today? I want to pray for continued health for Hezekiah, as he does need to get, all those diseases out of his body so he can have his heart surgery. So we want to lift him up. Ooh, the camp season is upon us. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Want to pray for the ones that are becoming counselors and the campers themselves, that God really intervenes in some of their lives. It's a place where a lot of people make the choice to follow God forever, right? So we definitely want to uplift those camp ministries out there. His name was Doug, sorry, and he has some cancer. Friends, grandpa has cancer. Okay. We will definitely pray for Doug and his cancer. All right. Well, let's take these things to the Lord then and honor him through our service today and uplift him with our praise. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we bring you honor and glory. And I pray that today as we sing, as we preach, as we listen, that we are doing this all for your honor and for your glory. And so we thank you for all you do. We thank you for your son's sacrifice on the cross, that you saw us as being worthy of being saved, even though we're far from being worthy. And so we thank you for the grace, for your mercy that you've shown us. God, we pray that you remind us constantly that we are to pursue you. And so I just pray throughout the week that we don't just do the Sunday service thing and we separate ourselves from church throughout the week, but instead we continue to cling to you, God, as we allow your Holy Spirit to exude from us everywhere that we go. So, Lord, today we have some things that we need to pray for, just a few concerns, and one that we want to honor you with as well. As we want to start by praying for Hezekiah, our little buddy there, that we just pray that he'll get health, he'll get to the state where the doctors are confident in the surgery process and that he gets his new heart valve. So we just pray for your healing touch upon that little boy's body and that they'll be ready to go and do surgery as soon as he's healthy. So, Lord, we pray for your intervening upon him there. We thank you for Hezekiah, and we thank you for his parents as well, as this has got to be frustrating, just kind of going back and forth with some of the health issues and just wanting their kid to have the surgery that he needs. So we thank you for that. We pray for a calming of anxieties. And Lord, we want to pray for Bobby's friends, Grandpa, Doug, and the cancer that he has. And we're not familiar with the cancer or what it is, but Lord Jesus, you do. So, Lord, we just pray that you would heal Doug, that you would touch him, and that it would be a healing that would bring you glory and honor. So, Lord, we pray for Doug. We pray that he would get the help that he needs at this time. And we know that your spiritual help is far greater than even the health physical. So we pray for that as well. We thank you for Doug. Heal him, we pray. And Lord, we want to thank you just for the camp seasons that are about to kick off here. We have a bunch of people prepared to leave here for the summer. And Lord, we are so excited for that. What an awesome ministry. What an awesome time to for kids, youth, young people, even adults, head out and minister faithfully and learn more about you and praise you and honor you for weeks and months on end. We thank you for all the workers that head out there, Lord. We pray that all the camps get those workers that they need, that they're able to fulfill their obligations, that they're able to honor you in all that they do. And so we thank you for them. We thank you for the time that they pour out on those kids who we know some of them desperately need you and have never heard of you before. So we pray for those kids too. We pray that they would have an interaction with you, that you would soften their hearts and they would turn towards you, Jesus. May there just be a great turnover in people running to you and seeking you out for this camp season, Lord. May many commitments be made to you, we pray. We pray for this in your glory, Jesus. Amen. This week, I was engaged in a lot of just trying to understand and pray for our church, because that's obviously what I should be doing anyways as the pastor. But, even I had some good discussions with Don. It was great. We just talked about church life and how we wanted to pray for our building, for the way that we meet up together, just a bunch of different stuff. And so as I was doing this, as I was praying, and even as I was thinking about it, I tossed around some questions in my brain. And so today I want to ask you all some of these questions today. In just looking at life and how you carry yourself in a day-to-day living, what should your life even look like? Because I look at this in my own life, and I often wonder that as well. What should my life look like? How should I regard material things, food, clothing, and money? How should I even think about the future? Do I happen to lack any resources anywhere? Am I in need of something? Or are all my needs met? How do I relate to people who are different than me? And where does God fit in this whole narrative in my daily living? These are tough questions. And too often we claim that there are no answers to these, or I don't know, or I wouldn't even know where to begin to look to find them. But there are answers. And we need to look to God's Word for those answers. Because Jesus provides us with answers in our Bible, and really the crux of his discussion, it surrounds these questions of how we are to live our lives. It comes down to our relationship with God and how our relationship with Jesus Christ should always govern how we think on earthly matters. Jesus talks about wealth. He talks about worry. He talks about judging others, and even talks about a constant need for prayer, which means actually having a prayer life and looking to talk with God, not just on the Sunday morning as we gather here and hope that we can get a prayer request in. I want to begin by just looking at this concept of what is this idea of like storing up treasures? Because we can store treasures up here on earth, and we can store treasures up in a spiritual realm in the heavenly realms. I'm sure that most people, most of us are familiar with people or even stories of people who have ruined their lives in the pursuit of wealth above their families or other worthwhile things. I think we have a recent example in the news, for instance, right? We saw this man named Stockton Rush. He pushed for these underwater explorations of the Titanic. It seems exciting. It seems thrilling. It's something that it adds to exploration. It adds to his wealth, obviously. But to him, safety became an afterthought. Actually, worse, it was seen as a hindrance. Rush wrote this in an email in March 26, 2018. I've grown tired of industry players who try to use a safety argument to stop innovation and new entrants from entering their small existing market. Since Guillermo and I started OceanGate, we have heard the baseless cries of you are going to kill someone way too often. I take this as a serious personal insult. On Wednesday, June 28th, the wreckage of his Titan submarine was pulled out of the water in St. John. His lack of safety caused him and many others to be crushed under nearly 4 kilometers of water. Also, he could build his business and earn $250,000 per person in that sub. The Bible, of course, also provides illustrations for us as well as We have Achan. He caused the defeat of the armies of Israel at Ai, and he suffered death himself along with his family, all because he coveted Babylonian garments and an intense amount of wealth in Joshua 7. God told Achan not to take those items in Israel's conquest, but he did, and it cost him dearly. Solomon allowed money and women to lead to his spiritual downfall. And Ananias and Sapphira, they clung to wealth and lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were killed immediately in Luke's book of Acts. Money's not the big problem, though. I mean, Abraham, Job, and David, they were all extremely wealthy, were they not? The problem lies with how we think about money and whether it or the love of God and his glory are our priority. Jesus lays this all out in his sermon as in Matthew 6, 19 to 24, he really talks about these moments specifically. He's not speaking against possessions, no. He's speaking of a disastrous and ruinous preoccupation with all of them. He gives sound reasons as to why we should make it our priority to store up spiritual treasure in heaven rather than materials gathered here on earth. He points out that material things do not last in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. He says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Now, there's a word in that passage from Greek. It's called brosis. And this word, it means eating away. Rodents, they will eat grain, and they will eat all of their grain away. Rust, they will destroy things. It will even destroy an expensive Ferrari over time. Whatever isn't ruined by rust or vermin, it will be stolen by thieves. Even if things continue to financially go our way here on earth, we eventually die, and you're not taking those goods with you. You don't take those finances with you where you go. Where will you be if you have not laid up any lasting spiritual treasure in heaven? Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." By being focused on money and material things, we can actually bind ourselves to this earth. We are creatures of this earth, though. So in themselves, our possessions are not bad, but we are made for heaven. And our most noble and highest thoughts concern that we are made in God's image. We are made for fellowship with God. And obsessing over wealth and money and possessions, we actually strangle what is best in our life as we become empty shelves of what God has created us to be. Matthew 6:22-23 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" William Barclay writes, "The eye is regarded as the window by which the light gets into the whole body. The color and state of a window decide what light gets into a room. If the window is clear, clean, and undistorted, the light will come flooding into the room and will illuminate every corner of it. If the glass of the window is colored or frosted, distorted, dirty, or obscure, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. So then, says Jesus, the light which gets into any man's heart and soul and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it passed to pass. For the eye is the window of the whole body." In other words, if you're absorbed with money, you will miss everything else in life that really matters. No one can serve God and money at the same time. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Think about that. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. We like to think that we can, though. We convince ourselves, or we compromise within ourselves, or we tell ourselves that we serve God by making money. church, yeah, we can use our money to serve God, and I pray that we all do. But if our hearts are set on our possessions, we're not actually serving God, whatever we may suppose that we are doing. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Protestant minister and a medical doctor, once told this story. It's a farmer who had rushed home one day to tell his wife that the best cow of the herd just had twins. All right, the producers had twins. This is fantastic. One was a red calf and the other was a white one. And he said in excitement, "You know, I've been led of the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to him. We will raise the calves together. Then when the time comes to sell them, we will keep the money from the one calf and give the money from the other to the Lord." A fantastic idea, right? His wife asked which one he was going to dedicate to the Lord, but he answered that there was no need to decide that in the moment. He was going to treat both of them alike. Several months later, he came into the kitchen and he looked very sad. Oh no. When his wife asked what was troubling him, he answered, "I have bad news. The Lord's calf is dead." "But you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf," she objected. "Oh yes," he said. "I had always determined that it was to be the white one, and it is the white one that has died." Fortunately, it's still like that with us, isn't it? It's always the Lord's calf that dies. We need to determine from the very beginning that we are here to serve God above everything else and place His calf aside. It's holy. Everything has been given to us by God. It is to be held in stewardship for Him. This is the way to store up spiritual wealth in our lives. Don't allow the Lord's calf to die. We obsess with possessions. We obsess with achieving more. And part of the problem is we also worry about the future often. Having more, it protects us from an uncertain future, doesn't it? In fact, worry has become something that is invasive and dominant in controlling our daily living. It's quite tragic when you look at the church as a whole and even society as a whole, as worry and anxieties is just, it's through the roof. Problematic. These worries, they just fester. And deep down, if we actually analyze about these worries and these anxieties, it demonstrates that there's a serious lack of trust for God and for His caring of us on an individual level. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, I love that one statement, though. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Well, worriers, can you add a single hour to your life by doing that? Have you added any days through worry? Anybody? Herman Ritterboss, a Dutch theologian and author, wrote, in telling his listeners not to worry, Jesus basically was warning against the very same sin he had spoken of in the previous verse, dependence on earthly goods. Why shouldn't we worry? Well, Jesus, he gives us reasons as to why we should not worry. And in Matthew 6:25, we see that it starts with that lovely statement of therefore. So we actually have to backtrack slightly as to what Jesus was previously talking about in verse 24. It's the truth of verse 24 that says we should not worry. And because of the truth in the verses of Matthew 6:25 and on, it really stands out to us. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus tells us that we cannot serve God and also worry. We cannot serve God and also be obsessed with money. As we read in Matthew 6:25, in order to serve God, we need to trust God. Which means that if worry is prevalent in your life and it's the thing that you seem always concerned about or is just invasive, you may actually not be trusting God completely with your life. The Westminster Catechism, it reads this, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, if this is an accurate statement or even a description of how we are to live life, it should be clear that we cannot serve and glorify God while we question His ability to take care of us. If we're more focused on the worries and anxieties, our efforts become all about those things as we then strive to get more and more, more possessions, more niceties in life, more, just more, aiming to fill our hearts with something that brings us nothing in the end. Because we don't take it with us. When we go, our service being about our needs above God's needs, above serving God, is what we've established in our world. We need to seek out the Holy Spirit and to stop worrying so much. Just stop worrying. Anytime I have a moment where I'm just like, just stop doing that, I always think back to a Bob Newhart sketch where maybe some of you know it, but he played a therapist at one point in time, and people would come into his office and they'd complain and have these silly scenarios. And Newhart would just stare at them and just say, stop it! Just stop it! Stop doing that silly behavior! Just stop it! Stop worrying so much. Kenneth S. Woost, a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, wrote this: we commit sin when we worry. We do not trust God when we worry. We do not receive answers to prayer when we worry because we are not trusting. We need to trust God and stop worrying. As Jesus says that in obsessing over things or worrying, we actually overlook God's care for the rest of His creation. God cares for His creation. All of it. The gross birds, the beautiful flowers, and even the grass of the fields. God cares for His creation. God provides for the rest of His creation. Is it too hard for us to understand that in God caring for those creatures, that He could possibly care for you? Because God will take care of you. And in knowing that, and in seeing the birds and the flowers all around us and how beautiful they are and how God takes care of them, we should actually worry less. Worrying leads to us doubting God's wisdom, knowledge, power, goodness, and even providential care. I mean, we're talking about a God that cares for even the worst creatures of this earth and birds. He will care for you. It's by putting God first that we become sure of this, as it becomes easier to spot His hand upon the provision that we're given. We're called to know God and to trust God, which ultimately means a successful course in life is one that trusts God completely and shirks off the worries of the world. God created us. God has redeemed us. He redeemed us through the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Why would God want to fail you in your life's journey after He went through so much and He endured so much for your sake as He died on that cross? He endured the worst of the worst for you. God will take care of you. Unfortunately, we stop seeing God and his faithfulness all around us. Instead, we've embraced the messages of the world as we just see politics, we just see our bank accounts, and we just see that we need to have some sort of inner happiness, all in order to function as a human being. And so we no longer place God's will or his needs at the top of our list. And as a result, we're a society that, of course, it worries for more than we should, because we're worried and we're obsessing over the things that we shouldn't in the first place. Did you know that there is nothing you can do about the future anyways? The future, it's in God's hands, and God will manage that future perfectly, just as he is perfect, and that will happen whether you worry about it or not. Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Live in the moment. Stop worrying about the future. Jesus, he then transitions slightly as we read this in Matthew 7:1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And we like to use this section to tell others and ourselves, hey, do not judge, period, right? But what Jesus is really laying out here is, it's more along the line of, don't throw stones if you live in a glass house. In other words, there's a right type of judgment and a wrong type of judgment. Matthew 7:6 gives us this clue as it says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So we're clued into this idea that we actually do need some sort of discernment in our lives. We have to be able to identify the dogs and the pigs. What Jesus really wants from us is for us to stop being hypocrites. Stop being legalistic Pharisees everywhere that we go. Matthew 7:3 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" We're to avoid picking at small, minor faults of others with our church or whatever it happens to be, being harsh about those things, and in turn failing to acknowledge or even correct our greatest failures and issues. The language here creates for an interesting and comical picture. I wonder if, like, I've got one of those crazy imaginations. I always picture these things, but I wonder how often we just sat there and tried to look at exactly what's happening here as Jesus is saying this. Because Jesus refers to a speck, and this is translated from the word mote. Mote is simply just a tiny speck of sawdust, or even just a small piece of chaff. This is followed by Jesus using the word beam, and this word referred to a huge wooden rafters or a massive log. Our equivalent would be a steel girder. One has a speck, and the other has a girder jutting out of their face and is making a big deal of the speck that they see in their friend's eye, all while having this massive girder sticking out of their face. It's quite the thing to imagine. But it all ties together with teachings of Jesus and having people seek out material things over spiritual things. Going too far in religious attitudes is where it turns to now, to the legalistic approach of life. Judgment of others is tossed about in a grotesque fashion, and most definitely not in a God-honoring way. Because people tend to forget their own faults and they just immediately pick apart what other people are doing. Romans 14:10-12, it says this, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Friends, we need to stop just picking apart one another. We need to stop being so judgmental when we're hypocrites as we got a girder hanging out of our face. Stop being harsh and instead be a people that lift one another up and celebrate the person who was also a creation of God Almighty. And that brings us to Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus, he presents this teaching in a positive light. And that's what makes this unique. This teaching is unique and also unobtainable by human standards. In the past, Rabbi Hillel wrote this, "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That is the whole law. The rest is commentary." In the apocryphal book of Tobit, the hero tells his son, "What thou hatest, do to no man." And the list of historical figures who said this phrase in a negative form, it's quite lengthy, as there's Confucius, there's Epictetus, and there's the Stoics, and the hymns of faith of Buddhism even. They're negative in form. Jesus, he takes it in the positive form. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You catch the difference there? Because it's actually quite easy to live by the negative form of this. You know, you obey the law. You stop at stop signs. You pay your bills. You avoid overt acts of prejudice. And many other things that we do just to live life in a way that we're not injuring somebody, mauling them, or creating any sort of insult. Our behavior, it benefits us in this way. It's a good thing for us all when we live in the negative rule of this. But it becomes quite different when we look at the positive form in Jesus' words. It's no longer a matter of principle and doing what needs to be done so that all get along or we stay out of trouble. No, Jesus' way actually requires transformation. The golden rule requires the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We're to fix our attention to the needs, cares, joys, loves, hopes, and dreams of others. Transformation of the Holy Spirit is required. We must receive a new spiritual life from God. Our faith journey begins as we confess our failures and we turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it continues as we learn to put the needs and wants of God and other people first. It's only when we've learned to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength that we can learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew 22:37-39 says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbors as yourself." So how should your life look? I can't answer how you're going to live your life. You can choose to listen to the words of Jesus and start living out as he's commanded you to do. What are you going to do with those teachings, though? Are you going to allow them to impact you, or are you going to allow them to become hollow and meaningless, and you just carry out your life worrying and living in a worldly fashion? Who are you going to focus on throughout your week? Are you going to allow yourself to be transformed? Are you going to continue to focus on yourself? There's not a lot of promise in that. There's not a lot of treasure stored in heaven in that way. Because Jesus, he taught us how to live. That's why we go through the scriptures again and we read what he has to say, is because he lays it out for us. Just stop living in the earthly way. Start living in the spiritual way, in the way that honors God. I pray that we as a church and we as individuals do that throughout our week. Join me as I pray. Lord, today we want to bring you glory in all that we do. I pray that as we even listen to your word and the words of Jesus today, that Lord, we are impacted by exactly what they say, that our hearts would be softened, that we allow them to impact us and transform us. Do not allow us to walk away from any encounter with your word and not be changed in some way. So I pray as we do that, that we walk away today and we honor you, that we put others first, that we put you first and foremost. And allow you to impact the way that we carry out our daily lives. Thank you, Jesus. Pray this in your name.